When it comes to the topic of forgiveness and of grace, we live in a challenging time. We live in a challenging time because on the one hand, we live in a very unforgiving age. I don't know if you've noticed this, but from time to time, it'll be in the media or in the news that a famous person has lost their temper or has a slip of the tongue or posts something on Twitter or somewhere else. Unthinkingly, they have a bad day or something comes out in a video or a photo from decades ago and they are canceled. Call it canceled. They are now a person of no worth. They are not to be listened to. They are not to have any public life anymore. And they are supposedly to be canceled. And we even see this playing out in other ways, this sort of cancel culture. I don't know if you heard about Dundas Street in the past couple of weeks. Dundas Street in Toronto, which is named after a lord from the 1800s, I believe, Lord Dundas, who didn't have much to do with Ontario, but it was named in honor of him. And this was a man who, in response to slavery, actually, I think he would have been from the 1700s, in response to slavery, had advocated for a slow end to slavery rather than a more radical quick end. He said, yes, slavery needs to end, but it needs to end carefully, and we need to phase it out and taper it out, which was not a great position in many ways that he had, but now, because the sins of his past, there's a strong and a growing movement in Southern Ontario to rename all of the Dundas streets and to cancel this man and to forget our history. And so we live in this time of cancel culture. But then on the other hand, when you think of the idea of forgiveness of debts and grace, why is it that in our culture, rapists can go free? This just happened in Germany. A group guilty of a horrific crime, and 8 out of 9 set free. And so our culture is willing to point the finger and cancel for sins of words or a bad day or sins of bad temper or things that ought not to be done indeed, and yet is willing to override the principles of God's law in other cases. And it leaves us in a muddle. But it's not just this world and its muddling of grace and forgiveness and law and punishment and good principles of God's law that's muddled, is it? Our own hearts so easily get muddled. It can be easy for us to hold a grudge. It can be hard for us to let things go, especially when we've been wounded or hurt in the past. And then we don't know. How do we treat somebody, perhaps, who sinned against us? When do we, with the book of Proverbs, overlook a transgression which is wise at a time? And when do we address it? Well, hopefully this passage that we're looking at from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and following, will help us to put some of those things in a biblical context and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be people indeed of God's grace, especially to our covenant community. The reality is, our culture has lost touch with God's law, lost touch with natural consequences. Our culture, though, especially has lost touch with God's grace in Jesus Christ. They have rejected him and the precious blood that was shed on the cross. And so they have tried to make up new grace, which is not grace at all. And they've forgotten that true grace. So our theme this afternoon will be forgiven and forgiving. Forgiven and forgiving. We'll pick up now Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Now remember, this is in the context of the well-known Matthew 18 passage where somebody comes to a brother, says, you have offended me, or comes to a sister, a member of the covenant community in that time. And then here, in this case, a reconciliation happens. The person hears the rebuke. They admit they were wrong. And they say, sorry. And now Peter identifies, now this could be a problem. What do we do if somebody just keeps saying sorry again and again and again and again? How do we deal with that? Well, the first thing we should know is that Peter speaks here of my brother. My brother. That means that what the Lord Jesus is teaching here does not always unconditionally apply to every single situation and every single person on earth. And nor does it apply in the way that some have twisted and pulled these passages, especially in the Anabaptist circles, where they have thought there should be no consequences for anything in any case, and no differing relationships in any case. Here we are speaking of a brother, a church member, we would say in our context, another believer. This is a member of the covenant community, or perhaps a family member, or this would be the case of a spouse or somebody else. This is not the case of an enemy or a criminal. Notice verse 17 just before this. An unrepentant person is to be treated as a heathen and a tax collector. So an unrepentant person, in the passage before this, is a heathen and a tax collector. But here we are dealing with a category of people who are brothers, professing Christians, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, family members, loved ones within the church who offend us, perhaps get under our skin, bother us, or perhaps even in our homes, sin against us again and again and again, as is the way of this fallen world, even in Christian churches, and even in covenant families, and even in Christian marriages. And now Peter comes and says, Lord, how often shall, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? How far before it's enough and I put the walls up and begin to treat him like a heathen and a tax collector? Up to seven times, Peter says. Now, Peter here is asking rhetorically up to seven times, and that actually would have sounded quite generous in his context. That would have sounded generous. There's a hint in Job and in Amos that many Pharisees had sort of seized on in that time, and the general idea was if somebody really offends you three times, then that's when you draw the line. If somebody has stepped on your toes or hurt you or offended you or even sinned against you, and it's three times, three strikes, you're out. That would have sort of been conventional wisdom. And I think it's conventional wisdom to this day. For a lot of people, three strikes, you're out. A lot of people will cut off a person after sort of three bad episodes or three incidences or three hard situations, they have enough. And Peter probably thought, as he said, up to seven times of going through this process, convert or speaking to a person, and then they confess, when do I let it go? Probably thought he sounded gracious. But really, this seven times is not gracious. And it's not what the Lord Jesus was calling to. Actually, the idea of seven times in forgiveness, it's in Genesis 4. The idea of seven times in revenge, sorry, not revenge, sorry. Peter here is probably contrasting in the idea of that man named Lamech, actually, in Genesis chapter 4, who says that he would wound or he would kill seven for every one who wounds him, and the idea of seven times revenge. Here, Peter is probably actually virtue signaling in a way and saying, I'm good, I would forgive somebody up to seven times. But the Lord Jesus comes to him and completely undermines this. And we'll look at this in our first point. The Lord Jesus really uses this picture of a math illustration, a numbers illustration, to show him the beauty and the grace of forgiveness that God gives us as believers. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. 490 times if you do the math. Now, this whole parable is filled with a math or a set of math illustrations. The numbers in this parable are all multiples of what is sort of realistic in a sense. They're showing God's grace in a massive way. I don't know if some of you have seen those videos that try to picture the number of people on earth or something, and they show a little man, and then they zoom out and they show you 5, and then they show you 10, and then they show you what it looks like until they show how many a billion would be, and then 8 billion. You have those zooming out. Well, this parable does that in a sense. It zooms out and out and out, and it shows us how great God's grace is. I say to you, up to 70 times 7. And what this is saying is that you have a believer in your circle who steps on your toes or sins against you, or a spouse who gets under your skin again and again and again. The Lord Jesus would say, when they confess that sin, forgive them again and again and again. And then he gives this picture. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we have to take this parable properly. One of the things we can't do with a parable is try to learn or teach too much theology from it. The main point is indeed that this king parallels with God's grace and how much he has forgiven us, but we can't stretch that and take that too far. The main point of this parable is to highlight just how big the debt of our sin against God is, how much we owe the Lord God. And here, this king has decided to have his judgment day, his accounting day, his year end, or whatever you want to speak of it as. And he brings in one who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, the math works out on 10,000 talents to somewhere between $5 and $10 billion in our time. $5 and $10 billion. Most people in this era would not see a talent, a single talent of money in their entire lifetime. So here you have a king bringing in one who owes him, and the one that he's bringing in is clearly what we would call today a one percenter. This is a billionaire. This is a failed billionaire. He's had his massive business of one kind or another in that time, whether we don't know, it doesn't say what he was, but some kind of importer or exporter or merchant, and everything in his life has fallen apart, and he's run up a debt with his government of that day, with the king, of $6 billion. And so what does that mean? That means that this picture of debt is what we call hyperbole. It's sort of an exaggeration for effect. It's meant to teach us a lesson more than it's meant to be taken literally. Somebody gets hauled into the bank to pay back $6 billion or something like that. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold. And here it is. It's a picture of our sin. None of us could pay for our sin because it is sin against a holy God. It mounts up and it adds and it adds and it adds, and our sin compounds and compounds and compounds day after day. And if we're honest about it, our sin would be like a billionaire's debt. We couldn't pay for it. And so what happens? Well, what happens is what a king would do back in those days. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in that payment be made. What they did back then is they sold people into slavery. By the way, this selling into slavery would never be enough to cover this man's debt. But here, this is what they would have done. Now, we easily look down, don't we, on those ancient cultures, and we say, how in the world could they do stuff like this? How could they sell whole families into slavery? Well, it's a sad picture that the borrower is slave to the lender. We might have covered this up with layers of bankruptcy and layers of irresponsibility, but the sad reality is debt is foolish, and it is a sobering, and it is a sad picture of sin. And if you continue in debt, literally financially, or if you continue in debt in terms of sin, never being forgiven, never having grace, it will have this kind of effect on your family in the long run. Our culture sort of gives some padding, puts things off, and allows bankruptcies and allows more and more and more loans, but eventually it has to be paid. And it will be paid, and it will happen. Now, the good news is that can be an opportunity for grace, and here it was, but here is a picture. This is the sad consequences of sin. Don't toy with sin. Don't keep running up debt. If you do, it will affect your family. This is one of the reasons, parables like this one, that we have a covenantal view of the scriptures. As the nation acts, so God's judgments are upon the nation. As the family acts and the fathers act, it does tend to affect the next generation. And so the call of the gospel is repent, turn from your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, confess where you've sinned. Confess also to your families and know that there is full and free forgiveness. What a beautiful picture comes next. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He pleads with his master, and don't many actually sinners have this first instinct? When their debt begins to rise up before them and they're convicted of their sin, what do a lot of people try to do? They try to be better and better, and they try to pay for it. They want to make up to God. They try to clean up their life on their own terms, and they try to do right as that conviction of sin comes. And some try to do this, don't they? But what does this servant really need? The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Do you feel guilty for your sin today? Do you cry out, Master, Lord, have mercy on me? The good news is our Lord God Almighty is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and full of kind compassion. He is in the business of forgiving debts. That's why he sent his precious son we looked at this morning. He loves to forgive debts, and he's willing to forgive debts to those who come to him and who come before him and say, Lord, please forgive my debt. Will you not plead with him today? Will you not come to him? Come. For he is merciful and gracious, and today is the day of salvation. You know what stands in the way so often? I will pay you all. I will pay you all. So many people want to do that, don't they? I'll pay it. My way, my time, my works. But what we need and what we have in Jesus Christ is the compassion of God, the payment of all debts. And it's not in this parable, but we know the picture this parable is painting. It points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, points to full and free and immeasurable forgiveness of sin. And the good news of the gospel, yes, it is so humbling, and it makes us so small, and it makes us so unable to pay our own debt. But it is such good news, and it is full and it is free. And so the call is, fall down before the Lord. Confess your debt, and he will surely forgive you. It's an interesting picture in passages like this and in the gospel that do teach us that there's more to the scriptures than just what is called hard theonomy. There are principles of theonomy which are good. That just means God's law. And we would love to see a land, wouldn't we, that is organized according to God's law and that has proper penalties and proper consequences. But then also we see here the beautiful picture of God's grace, and it's when a land has God's law in place that there's also times and places that grace is shown. And here the idea of a king who would be merciful and gracious and would be forgiving is actually a beautiful gospel picture. And we also should be those that, yes, see a balanced place for God's law. We want it, and we need it carried out. And we want a system where there's consequences for being in debt. But then we also see the beauty of God's grace shown in times like this. And that should point us to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come now, so the first is forgiven. Picture of full and free forgiveness. But then now this foolish response should really be called absurd. Here you have this man, billions of dollars forgiven, and that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now this debt, 100 denarii, that's about $10,000, supposedly. So a significant debt. but not all that much in comparison. If somebody owes you $10,000, you're probably going to want the money back. It's going to be pretty serious to you. But if you were just forgiven $1 billion and your slate was clean, it would be absurd, wouldn't it? It would be absurd, and that's the whole point of this parable. This would be absurd. Actually, the point of this parable is no Christian should do this, nor would do this. It's ridiculous. This is a picture of one who's actually would not be transformed. It's actually misery to go about through life like this. He takes him by the throat. Notice he's even violent. He's angry. And he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. It's meant to be ridiculous. And actually the proof that it's over the top and ridiculous is that in verse 31, when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. The community looks at this action and they see what this servant has done to this other servant. And they're grieved. It's graceless. It breaks their hearts. Now think also in the family or in the church, if God's people are not gracious to one another and slow to anger and quick to forgive, what the testimony is to others. The testimony to the community around this is that people will be grieved. They will say, those hard, unforgiving church people over there, what good are they? There they hold all kinds of grudges and debts, and they're harsh. They're grabbing each other by the throat. And they're not showing God's grace and forgiveness. And so here is a man that is clearly graceless. And it should grieve us when we see that there is a lack of grace and a lack of mercy in those around us. As it grieved these servants. Well, the king comes in now. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The whole point of this parable is absurdity. Foolishness. It's ridiculous. It would never happen. You don't do this if you are a true believer. If you are a true believer, the symptom is not that you will never struggle with forgiveness, not that it will never be something that you have to work on in your heart, but the symptom will be that you don't want to reflect this ugliness of gracelessness and of not forgiving others and not patching up relationships. No, your heart will be and your desire will be from your heart to forgive your brother. But now what can we learn from this passage? What do we learn? Well, first, we can learn that there are different categories of people in this world. It started out with a brother here. And that's important to remember in this passage. There are some people in this world that are not in the category of brother or sister. They're actually in the category of enemy. And we're not looking at it in this passage, but if you were to look at Romans chapter 12 or other passages, they teach Christians how to relate to enemies. And the way that we relate to them is that there are indeed consequences for their sin, but we leave the vengeance to the Lord. We leave the exacting of the payment for their sin in Romans 12. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We leave that to God. And so not everybody falls into this category. There are those, of course, that need consequences, that need to be punished. And we trust that the Lord God, but then also that the government and the magistrate in Romans chapter 13 should and do take care of these things. And so we have to keep this in a balanced sense. Sometimes there are people in our lives who end up being our enemies, who end up being as heathens and tax collectors. But in this circle of God's covenant community, we ought to be those that are constantly working on first looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering his grace and his mercy. It's when we marvel at the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see how big our debt was, then we learn more and more to do this. And if you have a problem forgiving, and if you hold grudges, the first call would be actually to meditate on just how much you were forgiven and just how great God's grace is to you. And if you struggle with grudges, you may have underestimated the accounting problem we have by nature. If we struggle with grudges, with those that we should love and should forgive and should put up with, we have some bad accounting in our heart. And so we need to go back. We need to confess our own sin, and we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that great debt that was owed to God, and the absurdity of this parable points us back to that. And so, if you are struggling with grudges and an inability to forgive a brother or sister, the answer is to go back to the cross of Christ, to see the great price that was paid there, and to remember him in love and thanksgiving. But then, practically, let me tell you some more things that are benefits that can encourage us in this. It's actually far healthier and happier and more blessed to walk in contrast with this absurdity, to be gracious and to let go of grudges. First, to let go of trying to exact payment against brothers or sisters and those within our covenant circle. But then second, if there are those on the outside, to, in the sense of Romans chapter 12, to simply give it to the Lord God and to let him take care of it. There are many studies that actually show that those who hold grudges actually do have more health problems, more issues, higher blood pressure. I think it's obvious they have heart problems, health problems, and more importantly, deeper heart problems. Those that hold grudges end up holding obsessive thoughts and ending up in thought patterns that sadly burden them for no profit. So you end up, if you hold grudges, or if you're inclined to hold grudges, which, if we're honest, some of us do at times and have to work through and work on, you're actually punishing yourself. You're actually punishing yourself. It does nothing in terms of your relationship with the Lord. It does nothing good in terms of your relationship with that person. It does nothing to punish them. But it causes you problems. And it will cause problems often with digestion, with hearts, with blood pressure, with all kinds of symptoms. And even our secular world can see something of this. And so it is just simply healthier, both on our own physical level, but more importantly on our own spiritual level and before the Lord, that we simply learn to forgive and that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and so live a life of gratefulness and thankfulness and of leaving things behind. But then last, the benefit of this is that it is a light to the world. It's a light to the world when God's people both understand the principles of his law and of justice, but then also are willing to forgive from the heart and walk in love, and we become reflectors of God's grace. When a family lives and walks in these ways, where there is grace and mercy and forgiveness, and where grudges are not held, that home becomes a much nicer place to live, doesn't it? I'm sure you've all had your weeks, perhaps after there was a blow-up, or there was a problem, or there was a fight in the family, which happens everywhere from time to time, and then there was grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and there was a letting go. And the days after that, are they not more beautiful in a way, and better as we see the gospel of God's grace play out in a family? And it becomes a light to the world. when God's people are able to let go of debts and able to forgive and able, by God's grace, to really let somebody go free. And so we become reflectors of God's grace when we forgive. We become a light to the world around us. And so let us heed both the warning of this parable, so my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother his trespasses. Let's heed the warning, but then let's also see the absurdity and think on the contrast and the opposite. That going forward, when we are committed to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this will lead to happier, healthier, more gracious, and more blessed marriages, homes, and families. All to point us back to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, and we come with thanksgiving for the great debt that has been forgiven. O Lord, we rejoice in the finished work of your Son, that Redeemer. We ask and we pray that you would teach us also to forgive from the heart. We pray for those whose perhaps eyes are easily clouded here, and like Peter, would like to put limits on forgiveness. We ask, O Lord, that we would have such a full and free view of the great debt that is forgiven, but then also the great work of the Redeemer, that we would indeed find joy in forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom, for we indeed also have relationships with enemies, those who are not brothers, those who have proven to be as heathen and tax collectors. We ask, O Lord, also in those relationships that you would teach us, that we would, in faith, heap coals upon their head, and that we would trust that vengeance belongs to you. O Lord, we pray for your people, that we would be as salt and light in this world, that we would give glory and honor to your name above all else. We also ask, O Lord, that you would guide us in this coming week. We pray especially for those who have different challenges and burdens to bear. We think of the challenges of travel that are ahead of many. We ask for your blessing, your grace, and your mercy, and your kindness upon us. We also pray that you would especially with the DeVries family, Yolanda, and the little one, that you would keep them in your care, that you would continue to be well. We pray again also, or we pray for also, the Burgessville Heritage Reformed Congregation, that you would bless and keep them as they are now entering into a time of vacancy. O Lord, please be near to that congregation, and please watch over them. Please be with Pastor Lipsy as he hopes to move to the U.S. We pray that you would guide his steps, direct his paths, and please be with him, and also especially his family, as undoubtedly it will be challenging to move away from some. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would be near to them, that you would be near all of us, and that you would guide and direct our paths. And so we pray this in Jesus' name only. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalter number 280, where we'll sing of the boundless mercy of our Lord towards us. 280, 1, 2, 3, and 4.